The title of today's sermon is Checklist for Spiritual Growth. Brethren, one of the most common mistakes being made today by the brethren in this Laodicean generation that we're in is the notion that we've got it made. We're in the right church. We're doing what we're supposed to. You almost hear people saying, I'm doing good enough. I go to church on Saturday. I got baptized. I help out where I can. Participate, and I do church stuff whenever I have the time. What else is there? I'm doing my part. Well, brethren, it's plain to see that all too many of our brothers and sisters in Christ have an attitude that is reflected this way. After all, God called me to be a member of His church. I am therefore a chosen one. I have arrived. I'm simply waiting for the kingdom to come. It seems to me as though many people act as though God just went poof and instilled all wisdom and righteousness within them necessary for salvation, with nothing left to be achieved on their part. Let's understand that spiritual growth is a lifelong activity. It's a lifelong pursuit, spiritual growth in our minds and hearts and in our lives. Scripture tells us that we must learn how to expand and develop within ourselves the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. They're not just given to us all at once at baptism, once and for all, and we've arrived. It doesn't work that way. When we read in Revelation that God's end time church is rich and it's increased in goods, God's not speaking so much about the physical blessings that we are enjoying. You know, we all have hot and cold, running water, air conditioned, heat, food on the table. He's not talking about that when he's talking about we are rich and increased with good. He is speaking about our spiritual state of mind. And this is God's perspective, his observation, which is absolutely right on of the church of God in the end time. God is saying that we are far from being prepared and ready for the kingdom of God. We lack spiritual growth. Revelation 3 and verse 14, this is where it talks about the Laodiceans. And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea, write, these things says the Amen. This is Jesus Christ, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Verse 15, I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were cold or hot. Verse 16, so then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I am going to spew you out of my mouth. Verse 17. And because you say, and God is paraphrasing the attitudes that the end time church of God has, because you say, I am rich, I'm increased with goods, and this is spiritually speaking, all the doctrine is at our doorstep, everything that we need, and we have need of nothing. And you know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. What do some of these mean? Poor. It means that we are missing the spiritual maturity that is insisted on by Jesus Christ. Blind. What does that mean? We think that we know what's going on, but we don't really see. We don't have a clue. Naked means that we're still in our sins and we cannot recognize it. Continuing in verse 18, Jesus says, to us in the end time, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may become rich. Let's become rich in spiritual things. And brethren, lest any of you take exception and say, well, I'm not Laodicea, that's not spoken to me. These scriptures clearly say, let him who hears hear these things that we're all supposed to hear. It's for all of us. So we're told to buy of God white raiment. That's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We're in the middle of verse 18. That you may be clothed, indicating that we're not clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear, and anoint your eyes with eyesalve, that you may see. We are told in the end time that Christians in the church of God do not see their condition. Are we going to believe God, or are we going to believe our lying eyes? So, we're to see spiritually as we've never seen before. That means with deep spiritual understanding. That's why we're going through a checklist today for spiritual growth, so that we may for the first time see with spiritual understanding. Brethren, out of love, God has sent us a direct warning saying, growth is necessary. The stagnation that you are in is deadly. Too many of our brethren have learned incorrectly. They think that God simply bestows conversion and righteousness on an elect people instantly and without qualification. Well, it doesn't work that way, brethren. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 1. Some of these brethren were taught that God somehow acts capriciously when he confers by decree or by command positions of rank and high office on men. Men just take these offices to themselves and think, boom, God just put me into it, not having developed the character, not having grown in spirit. God doesn't do that in order to create an elite leadership over his people. God chooses men who are growing in character and have put on spiritual growth year after year till they attain the ability for God to work with them before they can lead God's people. Let's look at some biblical examples of how spiritual growth is gradual, but sure, it's positive. But it's not instantaneous, it's not all at once, and God doesn't give us all spiritual gifts by fiat, by decree, all at one time. We're going to see that John the Baptist grew and matured. That's progressive, it's over time in God's Spirit. God does not give anyone instant knowledge, understanding, wisdom, and godly character. Those attributes, those spiritual attributes must be learned. They must be earnestly developed and insistently cultivated, lest we develop a welfare mentality of thinking everything is owed to us. And it is happening in God's church. Just like the world reads in the Bible, they read, the gift of God is eternal life. And then from that, they assume that everyone has eternal life. That's simply just not true. However, we in God's church make the same mistake thinking that God has already given us all the knowledge, all the understanding, wisdom, and godly character that we're ever going to need. God hasn't done that. Notice in Luke chapter 1 and verse 80, it's a long chapter, this is speaking of John the Baptist, it says, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. That means he matured in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing into Israel. He didn't just get it all at once. Yes, God was leading him through his spirit, but John was doing his part to grow, and to overcome, and to build godly character. Next chapter, Luke chapter 2. Almost the exact same language is used to describe Jesus Christ as he developed into a young man. Notice in verse 40, and the child, this is Jesus Christ, grew, it says, and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Drop down to verse 52, about 12 verses later, Luke 2, verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom. That's what we're talking about in this checklist for spiritual growth that we're talking about today. He increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and men. So let me put it to you this way, brethren. Since John the Baptist, the greatest prophet who ever lived, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had to grow and mature progressively, a little at a time, in the grace and knowledge of God, shouldn't we expect that we must do the same thing? Ephesians chapter 1. Brethren, who are we to neglect our opportunity to develop the fruits of God's Holy Spirit? And this also describes how our spiritual growth is to take place continuously, consistently, in many areas, over time. But we must never become static or on hold. That's a dangerous position. We did not have these gifts of the Spirit bestowed on us all at once when we were baptized. Much time and effort is required on our part before we're able to acquire the gifts that come with spiritual growth. We're not like the world. We can't say, oh, we have them, automatically. No, they come with spiritual growth. In Ephesians chapter 1, speaking to the converted brethren, Paul said in verse 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love unto all the saints," verse 16, Paul continues here, he's saying, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the Lord, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you." You know, these are converted brethren, but they are lacking. We are all lacking these spiritual things. He is praying that God the Father may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. We can grow and study and work all of our lives, brethren, and still there would be so much more that we would be able to learn. We are not going to become spiritual, complete giants in this lifetime. I don't care how hard we study, how hard we work, how hard we try to grow in spiritual growth, we're never going to match Jesus Christ. We'll touch on those scriptures in just a little bit. Think of it this way. It's like a mighty oak tree. I love oak trees. I've seen oak trees that are hundreds of years old. They grow and they grow until they become a magnificent specimen of an oak tree. But they never reach the sky. And what if there's no growth to the tree? What if there's no water? Water is like gives spiritual growth, like God's Holy Spirit is the analogy that God uses. How long can a tree go without water? It's going to die in a very short time without water. It's the same thing, brethren. We can't put our religion on hold. We have to continually work on our spiritual growth. God is always going to be beyond our mortal understanding, no matter how much we grow in spirit. I'm going to touch on some of those verses just as a foundation today, because this concept of I've got it all, I've learned all I need to learn, comes so far short of what God's intention is for us. God intends for us to grow leaps and bounds. And I don't care if you've been in the church 40, 50 years and you've done everything you're supposed to. God's brought you to this point. He put you in the church this long so that there can be more, greater spiritual growth. Ephesians 1 and verse 18, continuing. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Compare and contrast that to what we just read in Revelation where they're blinded. That you may know, that's progressive, that's future tense, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. There's more there, brethren. We have not achieved it. None of us have. I don't care if you've been the pastor general for 50 years. You have a great deal to learn. Verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? According to the working of His mighty power. God is so far ahead, above us. That's why I use the example of a tree. A tree can reach high into the sky, but it never comes close to reaching the sky. That's a good analogy of our spiritual growth. We will not attain to the greatness, the mighty power of God. Turn over just a few pages to Ephesians chapter 4. This is the verse I mentioned a while ago. And understand this, brethren, while we are in the flesh, the perfection of Jesus Christ is an unattainable goal. And yet we say we reach out for the perfection of Jesus Christ. We want to be like Christ. That is our goal, and we work at it diligently. But let's understand the qualifying factor. We will never arrive. We can never go up to Jesus, put our arm around Him and say, you know, I've grown in spiritual growth to where I'm equal with you. Jesus Christ will always be head and shoulders above us. And now in His glorified state, that's an understatement. As long as we're in the flesh. But brethren, we won't reach to the perfection of Christ. But does that negate our Christian responsibility to seek His perfection with all of our might? No, that's what we're supposed to do. And that is what our goal is. To reach those heights. We aim for those heights. We read that in Ephesians 4 and verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. We all finally arrive to the full height, the full potential, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure, the stature, and the fullness of Christ. Brethren, that's our goal, and it always will be our goal. Colossians chapter 2. Why is it that we seek, desire, work towards spiritual growth? In Colossians 2, Paul writing to the Colossians, let's pick it up in verse 1. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Paul's writing to people that he's never met. That's a lot like our ministry, brethren. We serve a lot of people that we never have the opportunity to see. Don't even have a photograph of most people that we work with. Nevertheless, we come to verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Brethren, we're not nearly there to understand all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge contained in God. That's what we seek. That's what we pursue. That's why we are talking about spiritual growth. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge of the Father and of Christ. We can't stop in our tracks. So let's do this, brethren. Let me give you a list, a numbered list. It's a simple and straightforward list of the requirements for spiritual growth. These are the things that we do in order to grow spiritually. Now, I'll just tell you right now, in the course of a one-hour sermon, there's no way that we can touch on everything. Every one of these points, for example, can be expanded to the nth degree. We're just going to lay them out for your edification, for my edification, so that we can have a list. And what I suggest is when we're all said and done, just put them on a 3x5 card, something like that, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, so that you can check yourself out now and then. But this is a starting point to help us check on the status of our spiritual growth. Point number one is regular prayer. Regular prayer is necessary for spiritual growth. Now, this is meant to be a personal checklist, so we're not to judge our brother. You know, don't go around saying, well, he's not saying his prayers. Brethren, privately, we should evaluate ourselves. And this would be a good suggestion. Just use the old 1 to 10 rating method. You know, if you say your prayers, you know, once a month, you might be down around 1. If you have a perfect prayer life, you might give yourself a 10. I say that tongue in cheek because none of us would have perfection. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, you don't have to turn there, brethren, but just note this, 2 Corinthians 13:5, we're told, examine yourselves. I'm using the word checklist for examine yourselves. Whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. You know, not somebody else, not others. Don't you know your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you? And how is Jesus Christ in us? He's in us spiritually. We've touched on that a lot. Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. So this checklist is for the purpose of making sure that we are not spiritual reprobates. We were spiritual reprobates when we were in the world. Hopefully we are growing and continuing to grow, like that mighty oak tree, putting on rings of growth continuously, consecutively, you know, growing and growing, taller and stronger. And so, for an example, on a scale from 1 to 10, how would I rate my prayers? How would I rate my relationship with God? And you go through this now and then and say, okay, how am I doing with this checklist for spiritual growth? Brethren, we speak with God in prayer. However, we don't hear His voice thundering and booming back. He has already given us His Word. He's given us Jesus Christ, the Logos, the spokesman. and we have his words to us in the Bible. They're in a codified form. It is God's communication. The Bible is God's communication to us. Be leery of men who tell you that they have received private communications from God, telling them that they are his prophet or his witness, you know, having received a privileged interpretation of the scriptures. And that's paraphrasing 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 20. God says that. Prayer, brethren, is to God. And it is always, absolutely, on God's terms. Now, I've seen a terrible trend in the Church of God when it comes to prayer. And it kind of goes like this. Lord, I'm sorry for the way that I am, but that's the way that I am. It is saying, I know that I'm a sinner, but my sins aren't as bad as other people's sins, and it's the best I can do. We'll just have to live with it. Now, Paul ran into that attitude, and I'll just paraphrase it back in 2 Corinthians 10 in verse 12. Paul said that they were foolish, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. So, brethren, we don't look around at how other people are doing with their prayers. Let's just worry about, number one, ourselves and our relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. John chapter 9. Now, we know that people in the world, they want to pray in church on Sunday. They don't know who the Father of Jesus Christ is. They do not know the God of the Scriptures. Those prayers are not on God's terms, and therefore they are unacceptable to God. We read in John 9 and verse 31, now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and does his will, him he hears. That's who God hears. And brethren, yes, we're sinners, but because of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, our acceptance of Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, God imputes his righteousness to us so that we are no longer considered sinners by God. And we can have a relationship with God, be reconciled. We have been reconciled by Jesus Christ to the Father. And so he will hear our prayers. So we know him, or better yet, we are known of God. The standard of prayer that we attain to is not in the same league as that of this world. God is the one who sets the standard. And we must continuously repent and rise to meet godly standards. Never ask God to compromise his standards, his principles, his values, because he will not relent or change his mind. His law is good, it's holy, it's right, and it alone forms the basis of our prayerful relationship with him. And don't just pray in the morning or at night, whichever you prefer. Walk with God in every word and every thought of the day. Matthew chapter 9. Okay, brother, we come to point number two. Point number two in our checklist for spiritual growth is frequent fasting. You know, the disciples were criticized when they were with Jesus Christ because they did not fast. Yes, that's true. During the 3.5-year ministry of Jesus Christ, the disciples weren't fasting except on atonement. And why is that? Fasting is for the purpose of drawing near to God. And we see that very clearly where Jesus explained that in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 15. And Jesus said unto them, those who were criticizing the fact that the disciples weren't fasting, can the children of the bride chamber mourn, fasting being mourning and afflicting ourselves, can they mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? See, fasting is to draw near to Christ. And they were with, the disciples were with Christ. But the days will come, Jesus said, when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. So fasting is appropriate, brethren, for us, for spiritual growth. Fasting once a year on the Day of Atonement is not sufficient. So I would suggest that you schedule fast days throughout the year in order to draw near to God. And then you can look back on the past year or two and give yourself and this is private. Don't show it to anybody. This is between you and God. But give yourself a score from 1 to 10. Have I been fasting for spiritual growth so that spiritual growth will occur in my life? Okay, point number 3, daily Bible study. You might say, well, these are simple and straightforward. Yes, they are, brethren, but we must do them. In John chapter 5 and verse 39, we won't turn there, but it says, search the Scriptures. Brethren, none of us knows the Bible completely, and we never will. The Bible is the living Word of God. I don't care how much we learn, there is always much more to learn. We are told in 1 Corinthians 14:1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. And we're also told, brethren, that the Bereans search the Scriptures daily. So that's something that just almost goes without saying, but it needed to be in this checklist for spiritual growth. Daily Bible study. Study the Bible. Study it in depth. Look up the words. Apply it. Apply it to our lives. Okay, number 4. Keep the laws of God for spiritual growth. This is something that the world has turned its eyes and its mind away from, saying that the law is nailed to the cross. No, brethren, David had it right. Oh, how love I thy law. Thy law. It's a lamp to my feet. It guides my life. Keep the laws of God. Keep the commandments. A good understanding have they who keep the commandments, as Psalm 111:10. But I'll just add, we must keep the commandments for spiritual growth. The same thing. We will not understand God's intent for our lives if we're breaking the commandments. Therefore, keep the laws of God. Point number 5. Apply the lessons of in-depth sermons. A lot of people in the world think, I just listen to sermons because I want to be uplifted, I want to be edified, I want to be inspired, I want to feel good about myself, and they feel sometimes after a sermon that they've had a licking or a washing, and they feel good all over, and then they go on, not considering, the admonitions from God. We diligently try with all of our might to back up everything we say with the Scriptures of God so that it is the Word of God and not our own words. The Bible provides ample evidence that a poor spiritual diet results